This morning I want us to consider this subject, understanding the times. Brother Pogue has read the scriptures that will be the basis for our study this morning. But let's think briefly about the fact that Paul has written to the Roman church a letter that is filled with spiritual truth. He's told them how he feels about them personally, of how he longs to come and preach the gospel to them. And he's taught them that Jew and Gentile are saved, are justified by faith, and that saved persons should after baptism walk in newness of life. Paul has, by his own personal experience and by the revelation of it, taught them that the Christian will suffer intense inner conflict as that person attempts to serve God. That the saved person will suffer this conflict, that it's not something that's settled when we're born again. That God's children are a part of God's plan, and that He has planned for His people to be His servants, and that Paul's people, the Israelites, will someday be brought back to God and be saved. And that Gentiles, because of the peculiar place that we occupy today in the work of God, should not boast, and that Christians should worship and serve God. God knows that we are wronged as we live here in this world, just as He, our Lord and Master, was wronged, then so shall His people be wronged, for the servant is not above his master. But Paul teaches the church at Rome that children of God are not to try to get even with those who wrong them, but to leave that work to God. For he writes, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Paul then teaches the church that civil authority is to punish those who are evildoers, and that people who obey the law should not have to fear the law, and that the civil authority is to avenge them, rather than taking revenge themselves. Paul teaches them then that they are to love their neighbors as themselves. Paul now, in this portion of his letter, encourages them to realize the crisis situation in which they live. And as I make that statement and include the words crisis situation, I want you to remember what I said before we receive the offering. It seems to me that almost every generation views itself as being in a very critical time frame from the viewpoint and the perspective of history. And that's not incorrect. It is correct, because we're living in the last days. That is, this age and this time from the day of Pentecost until Jesus comes, and during the millennial reign even, there is a time frame called the last days or the last times. And all of us are living now in a very critical period in history. We're living in a very critical period in our own personal lives. I know most of you personally. That is, I know of your life's work, what you do, your profession and your business, your relationship with the economy as a business person. And I know that many of you have had difficulty because of the economic circumstances, that you have a crisis in your life. And some of you at a time in your life when you really didn't need it, when things should have been a lot easier, when things should have come with less difficulty and less concern and less worry, a time when you could have been more casual in your life. But plans were wrecked and destroyed because of many factors, and now you live in more intensity, with more intensity and with more stress than you hoped to live when you were younger and planning and laying by for the time that now is. And all of us perhaps have been affected in that kind of way. And so Paul is writing to the Romans and he's saying it's a time of crisis. We need to all wake up, that is to open our eyes and look around us and understand or recognize the times in which we live. In verse 11, Paul writes that it's time to awaken. I don't see this in a really bad negative tone. It's simply Paul saying that daylight has come and it's time for all of us now to open our eyes and look at things as they really are. And that knowing the time, that word means to have knowledge, we know the time frame, literally, a rather broad expanse of time, that it is high time. And I think that's the word we ought to look at closely this morning. And it means a definite, limited, and determined time. Paul said, we know the time, the whole expanse of our generation, or the whole frame of our framework of our existence. But let's look at something very specific in the sense that it is time. It has now come to the place that the alarm has gone off. And it's a specific time. And so it's time for us to awake. Just think of it as being like this. You know, when we go to bed at night, we set the alarm clock and we're looking at 8 hours or 7 hours or whatever our time of sleep may be. And that's the time. We know the time. But when the alarm goes off, that means it's high time. Now it's the specific time for us to do what? To rouse up, to stir, to awaken out of the sleep that we've been involved in. Paul said, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's simply saying at this time, our deliverance from this world system is at hand, more so than when we believed. He's just saying that everything is going on like God has intended for it to, but the coming of the Lord is closer than it was when he went back to God the Father. And it's closer now than it was when Paul wrote this epistle, and it'll be closer tomorrow, and it'll be closer next Sunday than it is right now. Paul said, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Far spent means that daylight, or rather nighttime, has been beat back. It has in it the idea of driving forward as if with a repeated stroke to put forward, to advance. So the night is far spent and the day is near. It is coming now to a close, the night is, and it's time for people to arouse themselves because daylight is here. Now, when we realize we're in this crisis circumstance, when we realize that night has ended, it's time for us to wake up, it's time for us to look around us, we know about the time, we know about circumstances, now what are we supposed to do? Paul then describes a manner of life for the last days, a manner of life for the crisis times in which the Romans found themselves. And it can certainly apply to you and me today. It simply means that just as we realize the kind of times that we live in, there's a manner of life that God's people ought to involve themselves in. And let's look at it. First of all, Paul said, let us cast off the works of darkness. That is, let us lay aside and put off from oneself that which energizes or takes energy to perform the works of darkness. Of course, that simply means those things that people do because they do not want to be seen. It has in it the idea of all of the nightlife comes into circumstance or comes into being when the sun goes down. Paul is saying, look, the night has ended and daylight has arrived and we have been awakened, so let's not live like people live who are living in darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The word armor here really means an implement of war. It has in it the idea of a tool. Let us put on the weapons of light. And let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, I want you to think about this word honestly. And I realize that it bears the impression of simply being an honest person. But you know, there's more involved in this word that's translated honestly than simply not being a cheat. It has in it the idea of walking and bearing ourselves gracefully and decently. Literally, I think Paul is saying, you Roman people, walk with your head up high. Don't bend your head to the circumstances around you. Don't hang your head as though you've done something wrong and that you've created this circumstance in which you live. One of the things that modern day sociology has done is that it has placed the blame for other people's sins and crimes upon those who are totally innocent. And that's where we find ourselves in our age today. The sociologists look at the church and they ask us, what are you going to do about all the homeless people? Sociology looks at the church and they say, what are you going to do about the decadent social ills of our country? That is, about the school systems. And what are you going to do about these millions of AIDS victims? And what are you going to do about all the orphans? They criticize us when we are preaching against the sins. And then whenever these sins bring about serious problems, they want the church to take care of it. And sometimes I think all of us feel like because we are fundamentalists, because we are Bible believers, because we believe in morals, because we believe in honesty, because we believe in integrity, because we believe in men doing what's right, we believe in living a life that is above board, we get the idea that we ought to hang our heads and that we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for being straight-laced Landmark Baptist. You know, that we ought to be ashamed of ourselves because we hadn't got involved in the ecumenical movements that go on around us. That we ought to be ashamed of ourselves because we hold this Bible up and call it the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. There are people today who hold it up and call it the insufficient rule of faith and practice. You know, we are walking in the old paths and we're contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we're trying to remain unmovable and steadfast in the work of God. Don't bow your head in shame. Don't apologize for who you are. Don't you let the world intimidate you because you're an honest man. Don't you let the world intimidate you because you're a virtuous young woman. Don't you let the world intimidate you because you don't have the smells and the sounds of the world upon you. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That is, we don't have to hang our heads. We don't have to bow ourselves. We don't have to be ashamed or humiliated by who we are. Let us live and walk with our heads up gracefully and decently and honorably and eloquently in this world. Not in rioting and drunkenness. And he's simply saying, not like the world walks. The word rioting here means a feasting, reveling. Now, see if you can picture anything like this in your mind. This word is really based upon a carousing or merrymaking after supper. The guests of a particular group would go out into the streets after they had eaten a meal and the sun had gone dark down and the darkness had settled. And there they formed a riotous procession of half-drunk and frolicsome worshipers of Bacchus, who's the god of wine. And they involved themselves in simply going about the streets, laughing and drinking and becoming more and more drunken in their behavior. So Paul is saying, as God's people, walk upright, walk honestly. Don't bow your head to the world. Don't feel ashamed or intimidated, but don't walk like these revelers do. Don't gang up in processions of frolic at night and go about increasing your drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. The word that's translated chambering simply means bed. Therefore, it has in it the idea of sexual intercourse. But it means more than that. It means unlawful and perverted sexual intercourse. Now, and in wantonness, the word contains the idea of shameless greed, of animal lust and self-indulgence. Can you think of anything that seems to describe our age better than shameless greed, animal lust, and sheer self-indulgence, which is such a slave to its so-called pleasures, that is, the person is, that they have lost its shame. It is one who acknowledges no restraints, who dares whatsoever his caprice and wanton petulance may suggest. It's simply totally without any restraints or regard to any law, to any custom, to any person. It's just people who simply give themselves as an animal does to that which, that impulse that lies inside their very self. People tell us, as that we've studied history, that this is an apt description of Rome. Rome was the Washington, D.C. of the Roman Empire. And if you want to see if we've made any progress in our social customs and if the flesh has improved any over the years, go to our capital and see what's happening there. It's the murder capital of the world. It's the drug center of our Western culture. We're not different in the sense that we're just living in a different time now, that you know we're living in a time of self-indulgence and sin and a time when people forget the values of the past. That's the time we live in. It's the time these people literally lived in also. Paul says, walk honestly. Walk like a Christian. Get your stuff together. And don't live in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. The word strife just means quarrelsome, contentious. The word zeal, or envying rather, is the same word that's translated zeal. It means constantly overcome and overwhelmed with our emotions, not just living in quarrelsome jealousy. No wonder that our young people become discouraged as they try to live in this world. Oftentimes, this kind of circumstance is not outside the home. That is, the rioting and the drunkenness and the chambering and the wantonness and the strife and the envying can be found in many American homes today. Not just out there on the street somewhere after the sun has set and darkness has set in. Paul writes to these people and says, this is the characteristic of the age in which you live. Now, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that's translated put ye on is the word from which you could get envelope. Whenever we are going to mail something, we put it in an envelope, and that which we put in it is enveloped, surrounded completely, 100%. And that's what Paul is saying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what? Get lost in Him. Just put Him all around you. Let Him totally envelop you. You know, whatever you put in an envelope is totally enveloped, and it can go through many things and never be exposed to anything bad because it's got that thin part of isolation that the paper affords, and so it can be safe in that which it is enveloped. And the Christian is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Envelop yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you'll be insulated in and isolated just that fraction of Himself away from all that's going on in the world. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is kind of a peculiar statement. Don't make plans to sin. That's really what this means. And make not provision for the flesh. It's a compound word, or a word with a prefix on it that might be translated foresight or forethought. What's Paul saying? Well, you've got a flesh nature, and I've got a flesh nature, and that flesh nature isn't changed when you're born again. A lot of people make a bad mistake when they think, when I'm born again, then my spirit has been born again, my mind has been born again, and my flesh has been born again. But the only part of you that was born again was your spirit. And the flesh you live in, you're going to have that antagonism and that urge to sin. You're going to have it until you die. The only thing that can deliver you from the body of death in which you live is the coming of Jesus or your own death. That's all that'll ever deliver you from this body of sin, this constant agitation to do wrong, to put off, and to live the kind of life that shames our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make plans to sin. Let us understand our times. And just for as it was for the Romans, it is time for us to awaken, to see the needs around us, and to acknowledge the responsibilities that all of us possess, to live as we should for the honor and glory of God. We need to understand the times that we have from the viewpoint of opportunities, and realize that opportunities seldom repeat themselves. The night is far spent, and we must preach to our generation the idea that if things don't go well while we're training our children, we can always do it the next time around. And that's a fallacy, because we never have that opportunity again. We never have the opportunities to do the things that we should again, because we all live in time. None of us are living in eternity. The flesh will sap our energies. And that's why Paul says, make no plans to satisfy or give any credibility to your flesh. Rioting and drunkenness are hard work. Anyone who was in a drunken stupor last night doesn't have the energy to do much of anything today. Sin is expensive. Planning for our sins costs us a pile of money. Planning to have a good time exhausts us when we involve ourselves in that kind of activity. If we just simply didn't look at it as a total sin against Almighty God. Sin, Paul is saying, when you make provision for the flesh. It costs energy. It's the work of the flesh. And sin costs money. And therefore, do not plan to sin. Plan on pleasing the Lord. Do not include sin as a part of your plans for the future. There have been times in my life when I really didn't want the sun to come up because I knew I had things I needed to do. But then when I had things in the right perspective and I'd done the things I ought to have done, I'm glad to see the sun come up so that I could get busy doing the things that I needed to do. You know, if you've lived your life like you ought to live it, and I mean that according to the Word of God, it's like when you've done the work you ought to do, eating the kind of food you ought to eat, gone to bed when you should have gone to bed, then getting up the next day and going to work is not that big a problem. But when we spend ourselves in riotous living and spend our money and spend our time and energy, the alarm clock goes off, we're not ready to get up and do what needs to be done. And I believe this is what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. It's time to wake up, it's time to get up, and it's time to walk about the world as an honest person, that is, as a godly person. Someone doesn't have anything to hang their head about. You know, I didn't create any of these circumstances in the world from the viewpoint of the mistakes I made in my life. I mean, I didn't create cocaine. I've never forced anybody to take cocaine. I've never sold it. I'd advise you against it. And yet, you know, people have the idea, isn't it terrible what we have done to ourselves? I haven't done that. I didn't do that. I'm not responsible for it. Now, let's get real personal. I've never owned any slaves. I've never enslaved a human in my life. I don't owe anybody anything because of any slaves I've ever owned. I've never owned any slaves. You know, our age hadn't created, and yet we're bowed down under the sins of a past time. I don't have any reason not to hold my head up. And I don't think you do either. Paul said, walk about in the daylight, an honest, godly person with your head up. You don't owe anybody any apologies. Just don't work at sin. Don't make any plan for it. Don't get involved in the drunken orgies that are going on around you. I think live peaceably with all men. It's good advice. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that the Bible is so highfalutin it doesn't make any sense. That's good advice for me and you. It's a good way to live your life right now. Good way for you to react to the circumstances that are around us. Our musicians will come and we'll sing our hymn of invitation. And as we sing this morning, if the Lord speaks to you and there's a need for you to do publicly something that God's laid on your heart, perhaps you're here and you're not saved, and you realize the kind of circumstance that you're involved in as a person without God and without hope in this world. Maybe you need to come this morning and follow the Lord in baptism, or come and move your letter and work with us as we try to serve God in a New Testament fashion. Whatever your need is, you come.